Make your way to Ephesians. I'll read that passage here in a little bit, what I'm going to be challenging this morning. Take a little break from our study in Genesis. I felt led to preach specifically to men today because I typically don't do this, but this year I did topically but expositorially preach from Proverbs 31 on Mom's Day, on Mother's Day. And so I felt like I needed to, I felt led to, speak specifically a message towards fathers, expositorially but topically in the letter to the Ephesians. But happy Father's Day. Those of you who are fathers and you are followers of Jesus Christ, I would say this. You are a dad not because you did sex right. You are a dad because Jesus wants you to look more like him through children. If you don't have children, then at this time, God wants you to look like Jesus or be sanctified through Jesus the way in which you are. A dad is not better than somebody else because they have children. If you can rejoice this morning that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have something to be grateful for that many people don't have. So let that be a reminder to you this morning. And as I challenge us from God's Word, we must be reminded, as I challenge people from God's Word, that this message means nothing to someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I may give you principles this morning on what it means to be a good husband or a good dad, but being a good husband and being a good dad does not get you to heaven. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, and just as a reminder, the natural person, that's somebody that's not been born again, cannot accept the things are from the Spirit of God. In other words, they don't accept these things for their folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I would be remiss if I didn't share that fact up front. Because I think oftentimes we think, I just need to get a list of things to do so that God would be pleased with me. Moms and dads are good at lists. But you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, for you to understand what I'm going to talk about this morning. The letter to the Ephesians that Paul writes, if you were to do a quick summary, you would see that the first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians really shares with the follower of Christ all the joy and all the benefits of being a follower of Christ, believing the truth of the gospel. And it's like Paul is reminding, because we often need reminding, of the great good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that is the springboard for a life in Christ. And so any person who is in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, specifically look at verse 19 of chapter 3. It says, and to know the love of Christ. This is Paul saying, listen, I'm talking to you who know that Jesus has saved him or her. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So in other words, when I'm going to get into my message, you have to understand that Paul is praying that your knowledge of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sin, is the springboard by which you follow Christ. Don't get that backwards. Don't think following Christ leads you to Christ. Putting your faith and trust in Christ leads you to follow Christ. Paul always comes from what Paul, Matt just said. we come from victory. We're not working to victory. That's good news. And so, follower of Christ, you must be filled with the Spirit so that you might honor Christ with your life. That's the springboard to the text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Just look with me. But be filled with the Spirit. And then that brings me to our passage this morning. Let me read it on this Father's Day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then I'm going to skip forward to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So this morning, I do want to challenge the men here this morning, but if you're here this morning again, and let's say you're not a guy, you do not check out of this message. If you're not a husband, you do not check out of this message. If you are a single person, you do not check out of this message. Why? Because God has designed his church to have all those kinds of people so that we can encourage each other in God's word. So, single person, you should be able to speak into a godly man's life from God's word, because that is called discipleship. We all in this room are meant to be disciples, learners of Christ, pointing people to Christ. I need everyone in this church to encourage me to be a godly husband, because I desire to be one. So again, whether you're here and you fit the criteria of what Paul's saying, we all as believers are meant to disciple people. So listen up so that you know how to disciple the men of this church in a godly way. I just have two things for us from this passage. Here's the first thing. Love your wife. You want to be a godly man? You want to be a good testimony follower of Jesus Christ? Men, if you are married, love your wife. See, what Paul's saying in the whole letter of Ephesians is this. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, chapters 1 through 3, you have this joy, you have this encouragement of what Christ has done. And so now live it out. Walk with Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. And be a testimony to a world that doesn't know what this means. So the first thing that Paul challenges us, those of us who know the gospel, those of us who have the great knowledge of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, is to be a testimony to this world. We need to love our wives. And you're thinking, well, duh. That's why I buy flowers. That's why I take them out to eat. That's why we go shopping. Yes, you should do all those things. But what God's word says is love them, not just appreciate them. The world has a lot of ideas on how we can appreciate our wives. But what Paul is taking, what Paul is talking about is beyond human possibilities. It's a God thing to love our way, to love our wives the way God wants us to love them, to be a testimony to a world that needs to know what it means for a follower of Christ to love his wife. So what does Paul mean? Husband, love your wives. Well, the first thing I want you to see is it's a command. It's not an option. We get commands, believers in Christ, throughout Scripture from God's Word. And when God gives us a command, you must understand it is not a suggestion. This is a command from God to all believers in Christ who are husbands. The verb love, husbands, love your wives, is in the present tense. What that means is that it is a constant state of doing. It's not a one-time thing. The idea of this Greek word and this verb is that it is a lifestyle to love your wife. Now, there are two other Greek words that could have been used, that Paul could have used. One of those words in the Greek is the word eros. Now, that Greek word is the sensual word. It's the passionate, sexual kind of love. Husbands, love your wives. Let me tell you, eros is not the word used here. By the way, that word, eros, in Greek literature, is never found in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Because our world is infatuated with that kind of love. Paul could have used the word phileo. That word means friendship. That word means to share things in common. Brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phila, phileos. Paul didn't use that word either. Now, should we be friends with our wives? Absolutely. But he didn't choose that word. He chose a powerful word. He chose the word agape. Now, let me explain the difference. This word is the highest form of love that there is ever used. We see it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this command, men, husbands, is to love. The idea here is that it is not seeking your own satisfaction. It's not, well, what it is it is a sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that never seeks its own satisfaction. It's not affection answering another person's affection. In other words, I could love my wife if she just loved me. If she would show me a little bit of attention, I would love her back. It is not affection responding to affection. This love, this agape love, is so sacrificial that the wife doesn't have to do a thing and it's still commanded to him. It is a love that strives for the highest good of the one that's being loved. You will pay whatever price it takes for that person. Whatever is necessary for that person, your wife, you want the highest good for her. This is the highest form of love. Sacrificial love tells us that it is selfless, that it is unconditional. It's not affection responding to affection. And it is continually committed to a greater good of that person than yourself. That's agape. Husbands, love your wives. As followers of Jesus Christ, by the way, we know this kind of love. Jesus modeled it for us. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, listen. You cannot love your wife like it's commanded unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can love her erisly. You can love her with phileo love, but you will never understand how to love the way God has intended you to love and to be a testimony to the people around you unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's impossible. Because it's born out of someone who understands how much they've been forgiven. Those who have sinned much love much. Have you read that? Not only do you, this love, this husband love your wife, is it an idea of this sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated, but it is a love that is so special. That's the next point of that love. Not only is it sacrificial love that you are to love your wives, but you're supposed to do it specially. Now, I don't know if specially is a word, but I wanted to have it match with sacrificially. So, love her specially. Now, when I wrote specially, it didn't give me an underline, so it must be a word. But look at verse 26. Look how special this command of husbands love your wives is. That he might sanctify her. This love is special because it sanctifies the wife. Again, Jesus is the example of this sanctifying special love. Jesus did everything that was necessary in order for him to set apart the church, to make it holy. How? He died on the cross for our sins. That doesn't mean none of us in this room, that we're perfect. The idea is that Jesus makes us perfect. He clothes us with a robe of righteousness when we get to heaven because we are sinners. The idea of sanctifying love is that he sets us apart from a world that doesn't know what forgiveness of sin looks like through Jesus Christ. So, husbands, love your wives specifically. In other words, sanctifyingly. That means that your love should be so special that people see that your wife is being treated differently than other people's wives that don't know Christ. If people would look at you, husband, and they would see no difference in the way you treat your wife than they treat their wife that doesn't know Christ, you need to repent. Because your testimony of being a husband was given to you by God so that you can look more like Jesus. You weren't better looking You weren't more special. Jesus had you become a husband of a wife because he wanted you to look more like him. How's that going for you? Are you missing the opportunity? So what Paul's saying is there should be something special about your love for your wife that everyone's looking at you going, holy cow, this is different. Why do you love her like that? Why are you so sacrificial like that? Because Jesus loved me first. That's why. When you love your wife specially, it's going to look different than the world. And what a great picture it will be of Jesus Christ for those that need to know him. Look at verse 29 again. No, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ did the church. Now we get an idea of what this special sanctifying love looks like. It nourishes and cherishes his wife. What Paul is saying here is, number one, to nourish your wife. The idea here is that you have a tender care for your wife that is so special that people notice a difference. That's the word nourish. The idea is like how you take care of a child. Now, I'm not saying your wife is a child. Don't get that. But the idea is that how we would treat a child, Paul is talking about the tenderness that we share. Be tender with your wife. She's not your buddy to punch in the arm. You are to be tender with your wife. She is something special. The word nourish, the idea again carries the idea of taking a child and bringing him up into maturity. You take the time. You know that there are things that they're going to do a little slower. Again, I'm not comparing your wife to a child. But the idea is that you are so tender with your wife that you are not easily irritable. There's something special about this relationship. Men, when you start treating your wife this way, this nourishing way, people will see the difference. And it will be an opportunity for you to share what Christ has done for your life. But not only nourish, but he uses the word cherish. I love this word. The word literally means to make someone feel warm inside. You know what comes to mind? You know, to my wife, she actually likes winter. Specifically, she likes winter for the reason of getting into a blanket and me starting a fire. There is nothing more comfortable and cozy to my wife than a very blizzardy day, and the fire's roaring, and she has a blanket and a book. The idea of cherish is that I make her feel that way all the time. I make her feel like a warm blanket and a fire on a winter day. Now, how do you do that? Again, the scripture's very clear. You can't, apart from Christ being in your life. Apart from a daily surrender to your flesh, a continual surrender to the Holy Spirit's work, you're not going to be able to do this. This isn't a pull up your bootstraps and let's start doing this. This is a fall in love with Jesus so that he can work this in your life, so that the outpouring of your fruit of your life is this. making your wife feel like a warm blanket and a cozy fire. Men, when you treat your wives this way, people will notice. And you will be able to point people to Christ. So love your wife sacrificially. Love your wife specially. But now I want to speak specifically to those of you men that God has given the opportunity of being a dad. Not because you did sex right, but because He wants you to look more like Jesus through children. I have several in the front row here. I don't know if there's a more convicting verse in all the Bible for a dad. So maybe we don't read it. No, I'm just kidding. Look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now again, in the context of Ephesians, Paul is saying this is the response to the first three chapters, your love for the gospel, your surrendering to the Holy Spirit, you're allowing God to work in your life and say no to the flesh. You surrendered to Christ, being filled in the Spirit. When this takes place, Dad, you will have a testimony amongst your kids and the other kids that are looking to you as an example of a dad. Fathers, bless your children. That's the idea. Now, how do you do that? Well, in this passage, there's a couple ways, but I'm going to go through six of them. But again, I'm going to address the couple that are in this very passage in verse 4. Number one, don't provoke them. What does that mean? Does it mean you can't kid around with your kids? I hope not, because we do that all the time. Can I get an amen? Say it louder. It doesn't necessarily mean you can't kid around your kids. But if you purposely, listen to me, if you purposely bug them so that they would react negatively and then you get mad at them for how they reacted to you bugging them, that's provoking. And that is a bad testimony. Will you forgive me? Moses doing like that. Again, if I desire for God to work in me and He has given me children to make me look more like Jesus, for me to cast this aside is to walk with Jesus without Him doing a work in my life that needs to be done. And I can promise you, you will receive the discipline of the Lord. Because I'm a child of Him. And Hebrews 12 says He disciplines those He loves because they're children. His children. So don't provoke them. But it does say to discipline them. And all parents said amen. They have to learn what's right and wrong. And they learn it from you, mom and dad. And dads, this isn't something you just pass off to your wives. You know, you provide, you go work, mom, you take care of the spiritual stuff. How dare us skirt our spiritual responsibilities? Discipline them in the Lord. It doesn't mean, I'll do the spankings. Line them up. The idea here is that you're teaching them about right and wrong so that they know they're sinners and they know that they need Jesus. To not discipline our kids is to make basically the world in which it's becoming right now, which is a woke liberal world where everyone can do what they want. Satan loves that because you don't address the very need that they have, which is to be forgiven of their sins. Discipline them. You are not supposed to be their friend first. Did you hear that? Am I upsetting some of you? You are not to be their friend first. You are to be their parent. Teach them how sin impacts their life. And by God's grace, they'll come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, discipline them. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. But it also says in the instruction, go back to the verse. Do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The idea here is, go back to the thing, is that we need to continually be teaching them biblically. Yes, teach them how to shoot a jump shot. Teach them how to hit a 7-iron. But if that's all you do as a dad, you need to repent. Because none of them are bringing their sports equipment with them to heaven. Dads, you need to share with them the truth of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're like, I can't do the Bible. It's too hard. I get confused when I read it and think, I get it. Listen, this is why we do things at church called discipleship. But here's what you can do. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Dad, you know what you can do to your kids? And I don't care how old they are. Maybe you have some kids here today that are 60. If you have never sat down with them and shared your testimony of when Jesus Christ saved you, you are missing a great opportunity. To sit down with your kids, how great would this be? That, you know, all of us are going to die in this room. Wouldn't it be great, those of us who have kids, that our kids could share our testimonies? That they could say, if they knew Christ, that they're going to see their dad again in heaven, not because of his good works or being a good dad, but because his dad put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's what we can teach our kids. Again, in the context of Ephesians, the first three chapters is just relishing and thinking about how great the gospel is. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is just the outpouring of the gratitude of the gospel. That's what we're teaching, by the way. Or we should be teaching. Now, a couple extra one that I thought about. You know, as dads, you want to be a good testimony, not only to your kids, but you want to be a testimony to the world. You need to provide for your kids. The Bible tells us that. Dads, get to work. And your job is a gift from God. But get to work. Unless you're retired. You did a good job. Thank you. But the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. The idea is your testimony goes to crap if you're a lazy man. And dads, there are so many distractions. You might think you're busy because you're going from this place to this place and you're doing this thing and you're thinking, I'm being a good dad because all my kids are in all these different things, and you never, ever share about what Christ is doing in your life. You aren't providing for them anything of value. Great, they have food. Great, they have more Cheerios. but what they really need is the bread of life and the living water. And that is the responsibility of every man here. We provide for them, yes. But we provide the spiritual nourishment that they need as well. Not only that, but we also pray for them. You know, that I love David's prayer for his own son, Solomon. We find it in 1 Chronicles. This was David's prayer to God for his son. He says, "Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build a palace for which I have made provision." I love this prayer. And dads, you ought to pray for your kids. Don't leave that to mom. You get on your knees before a holy God and pray for your kids that they might walk with you. And what a great joy, by the way. You know, 3 John chapter 4 says, "There's no greater joy than to know that my children are walking with the Lord." Those of you who have kids, is that not true? I don't care what they do. I just want them to walk with Jesus. So pray for them. And the last thing, and it really goes from the passage that we were just in. You want to bless your children? Go back to the first point. Love their mom. No greater testimony than when you walk into the house. If God has given you children, there's no greater testimony than when you walk in that house and you make a beeline to your wife and you give her a hug and a kiss first. The kids are going to come. They're going to come. I remember my little ones. They actually wanted me to come home. And they would just run to the door. Even Lainey today, she'll be, now she can FaceTime me to know when I'm coming home or whatever. But back in the day, I remember seeing them at the window. They're so cute. But I would try to make a practice. It didn't work all the time. But I wanted to make a practice that I would go and hug and kiss my wife first before I addressed any of the kids. The greatest testimony you can have to your kids to bless them is to show them that you love their mom. Men, if God has given you an opportunity, love your wife. Men, if God has given you an opportunity to be a dad, bless your children. Men, we need to get it out of our mindset that we are the CEO of our home. That we're some sort of a drill sergeant barking orders. God has called the men to be godly leaders, servant leaders, shepherding leaders that will lay down their lives for their women and their children that God has given them. If you are here today, encourage a dad. Point them to Jesus. Encourage them to love their wives and bless their children. And listen to me, a godly man and a godly woman will change the world for Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you are here this morning and you have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is stopping you? You are not guaranteed, even this afternoon. Humbly acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of being forgiven of your sins. And put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you for the first time. And experience what Paul is talking about right here. Experiencing the love of Christ and then living out the love of Christ. I'm praying for you today. What a testimony that would be. Happy Father's Day. And to God's church, let's keep pointing people to Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. For this morning is another opportunity where we get to see the glories of your word and the desperate dependence we have for you to do a work in our lives so that we can respond. So God, again, you get all the glory. You'll get the glory for saving us, and you'll get the glory for sanctifying us. You are worthy of praise. And we do these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing one final song.